Good to see everybody this morning. You all look so good. You know, many years ago, when I was a teenager, ladies would still wear hats to church. As a teenager, we thought that was hilarious. And we would kind of grade the hats and level of how funny the hats were and how funny the ladies looked. We don't have that problem anymore. Some of you who go back to the founding of this church will remember a godly gentleman by the name of Gilbert Lowenstein. Gilbert Lowenstein has not attended this church now for many years, but he was instrumental in the founding of this church, along with some of you who are still here. Gilbert passed away at the age of 99 this past week, and funeral services will be conducted at 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday at the Memorial Funeral Chapel. Monday at the Memorial Funeral Chapel. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians 15. You know, one of the things that happens over and over, especially at Christmas and Easter, is that you see the culture clash between Christianity and the way the world is going. And this story from England caught my attention because I have a funny bone that appeals to the absurd. Okay, the more absurd the story, the funnier I think it is. So over there in England, the Telegraph of London reported this week that the Church of England was all upset. Church of England is a church that in America is called the Episcopal Church, okay? Church of England accused the National Trust, this is a huge organization in England, of airbrushing faith after it dropped the word Easter from its annual Easter egg hunt. Okay? Now, the National Trust, supported by your favorite chocolate company that makes Cadbury eggs, okay, the Cadbury Chocolate Company, this year they dropped the word Easter. They have hundreds of thousands of children come out to these National Trust properties, and they have a big Easter egg hunt. Well, they normally call it the Easter Egg Trail. This year, they switched the name to Great British Egg Hunt. Great British Egg Hunt. So, you know, the silliness of it all is that what the Easter eggs have to do with the resurrection, right? That's the bottom line. But people get all excited about the most ridiculous thing. So anyway, the church got all upset because they took the word Easter out. And the Cadbury family was a Christian Quaker family that did all kinds of good things for their employees. And now they're rolling in their graves because they took Cadbury took Easter out of the thing. Now, the Cadbury company, they said, quote, "We invite people from all faiths and none to enjoy our seasonal treats." See, Cadbury now just wants to make money, and they have figured out that they can make more money if they take anything that smacks of Christianity out of their promotional schemes. And so, you know, in England, which is even more secular than we are here in the United States, that is a going concern. So they're all about the money, but the church gets all upset. Now, the funny part about it is that the Church of England took a poll in 2002. Now, you think about how things get worse and worse and worse. Well, this goes back to 2002, and they took a poll, and they found that one-third of their priests denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, these are the leaders of their church. They also had a bishop that in 1984, now that's going back even more years, denied the resurrection, and the bishop is above the priest. He's really a high honcho. And another third said that they were not certain that the necessity of the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay? So, they're complaining because a secular chocolate company out to make the bucks is taking Easter out of their thing, but their own religious leaders have long ago declared that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, does that matter? And if it does, why does it matter? Well, you're in 1 Corinthians 15, I hope, in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul, he thinks it matters. Beginning in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay? So the gospel means the good news. And Paul says, I communicated this to you. He's writing back to a church that he began in Corinth. And he says, I communicated this gospel, this truth to you, and you are saved by that truth unless your belief was fake. Okay? And then he delineates the important points of what he shared with them, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance, okay, this is really important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. All pre-written, all pre-told, all following a plan. This is what happens in real space-time history. Then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he goes on to delineate all the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, including one to 500 different people at one time. Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and he gave different numbers of people at different times evidences that he had come back from the dead. Okay? So Paul is presenting all this, and then he says this, and drop down to verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? That's the question, right? People are saying that today. They have said that all throughout human history after it was first proclaimed. Verse 13, here's why it's important. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's all a big game. We're preaching stuff that is a lie, and you guys are believing in a lie. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it's true that dead men are not raised. You see that? Okay. We're preaching a lie. You're a bunch of fools because you believed the lie, and we're misrepresenting God. All right, verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Okay, more repercussions. Your faith is futile. You have no payment for your sins. Okay? Not only no payment for sins, but nothing to do with your sin except just live with them and keep terrorizing each other with it. Right? Because it's not possible to change from that. And then all your loved ones who died, they're gone. They're perished. There is no hope for them. Another repercussion. And then verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're just a bunch of pitiful suckers if Jesus did not come back from the dead. Does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus came back from the dead in space-time history? Sure it does. And we have so much evidence toward that end. Go back to Luke chapter 24 with me now. Luke chapter 24. 24. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an add-on feature of Christianity. It is the essential truth. It is what separates Christianity from so many of the other world religions. In fact, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. Christianity would have died. Nobody would have written a book about a guy who just got himself killed for no reason at all. Right? There would be no New Testament if Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead. Who would want to write a biography of someone like that? Well, the resurrection, without the resurrection, the cross has no meaning. It really has no validation, no vindication, no affirmation. If Jesus Christ didn't come back from the dead, then he died for his own foolishness. Didn't die, can't die for ours. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was affirming that our sins were paid for. So the resurrection is everything. It really is everything. And Jesus said that, and we've already heard this verse once today, that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Think about that. Jesus made that statement. Now, if he didn't come back from the dead, that statement is just a bunch of garbage. That those who believe in him, when they die, are still alive. Right? So Jesus didn't come back from the dead. You and I don't get to come back from the dead. All right. We're in Luke chapter 24. We've made our way through Luke over the last several years to this point. Why are you laughing? I don't understand. To this point of the resurrection, and where we left off last week, Jesus is now dead. He's been crucified. He's been killed. The centurion, who is the executioner, has confirmed that he is dead. They have even put a spear in his side to make sure, and he's been buried. Remember what I said last week? The women were there when they buried him. Okay, that's important because some people say, well, the women just went to the wrong tomb. No, the women knew what tomb to go to. And so they rested on the Sabbath. Now, in between the last verse of chapter 23 and the first verse of 24, there's a couple very important things that take place. If you want to know what those are, you have to come back next week. All right, I'll just mention them. I'll just give you a short blip and move on. You remember what happened on Saturday? Friday, big hurry to get him in the ground because it was Passover. On Friday, the religious leaders go to Pilate and say, we want a Roman guard around that tomb to make sure nobody steals that body and we get a fake resurrection. Okay? Pilate says, go, you got your guard. And the guard, tomb is sealed with a Roman seal, and the guard is there. The guard is posted. Later on, in the middle of the Saturday night, there is an earthquake. A couple of angels come down and move the stone, not to let Jesus out, he was already gone, but to let people in. The guards keel over in fright. The statement is they were like dead men, and so it could be that they even passed out for a while. When they wake up, Jesus is gone. The grave clothes are, this is, I love it that the grave clothes are still there in perfect form. You know, here are the linen wrappings of his body, and then separate, folded up, is the part that covered his head. So it's like he went right through them. But if you were stealing a body, you would not take time to unwind all the linen wrappings off the body before you took the body. So anyway, they wake up, Jesus is gone, they go in to report, and you'll have to either read it on your own or come back next week for the rest. There's another thing that happens before verse 1. There's at least half a dozen ladies, maybe more, that are coming to the tomb early on Sunday morning to finish anointing the body of Jesus. Okay? Remember I told you they probably didn't think the men did a good enough job. They, you know, the men did it in a hurry, so they're going to add their things. They've been preparing spices and other things to anoint the body of Jesus. It's all they can do at this point. And so they're coming to do that. But they're not all coming together. You don't get that from Luke. You have to combine all four Gospels. And let me suggest that you do that. Let me suggest that you read all four of the resurrection accounts, because each one gives different details. It's quite an exercise to put all those details together. One of the things that happens before verse 1 is that Mary got there first, Mary Magdalene. For whatever reason, you know, maybe she's younger and spryter and whatever, but she gets there first. She sees the stone moved away from the cave, because they buried people in caves that were dug into the hillside, and then they put a stone across the front to deal with a smell issue. So Mary gets there, and it's still dark, and she sees the stone moved away. She immediately decides that somebody stole the body, and she runs to tell Peter and John. Okay? In the meantime, this other group of women, they do not cross with Mary, okay? They come to the tomb, and that's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 24 of Luke. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, that's why we meet on Sunday and not Saturday, at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. These women do a little more than Mary did. Okay? Mary just sees the stone moved and runs to tell Peter and John. These ladies actually go in to the tomb, and they do not find the body of Jesus. By the way, I think it's Mark that tells us that on their way to the tomb, these women are talking among themselves and are asking each other, how in the world are we going to get in? Right? These stones that they put across the head of these tombs were extremely heavy. And so they're thinking to themselves that, you know, we might get all the way there and we may not be able to get in. Who's going to roll the stone away from us? For us. So they get there, the stone is rolled away, they look inside, no Jesus. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These are the angels that previously moved the stone and scared the guard to death. They're there. And the women, of course, respond in a very normal way, verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? This is the first statement that the angels make to confirm the fact that Jesus has been raised. They're at a cemetery, right? They're at a cemetery. There's other caves dug into that hillside where other people are buried. So it's a place of the dead. And the angel asks the women, and it's kind of a mild rebuke, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you go to McDonald's if you want good food? Right? If you want to buy a lawn tractor, you don't go to Toys R Us, right? Why are you buying a lawn tractor at Toys R Us? It's that kind of thing. Why? You're looking for Jesus, and then the gentle reminder to the ladies, verse 6, he's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. Well, as we made our way through Luke, we saw at least three times where Jesus told them that. He prepped them, right? But nobody ever really got it. And what we're going to see is they still don't get it. They still don't believe it. Why? Well, they saw him die. They saw him buried. And so the angel tells them, remember what he said to you? He laid it out for you. And they remembered his words, verse 8, and then verse 9, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Actually, the 11 is a general term because, remember, Judas is no longer counted as part of the 12, but they're really only 9 because John and Peter, in response to Mary Magdalene's report that somebody stole the body, they're on the way to the tomb, okay? And John tells us that that he outran Peter, but he kind of waited on the outside. He's more, he's not as bold as Peter. And so Peter goes in. When John looks in, we are told, John himself tells us in the book of John, that he looked at the grave clothes, the undisturbed grave clothes, as if a body just went right through them, and he believed. John is the first one to actually believe in the resurrection as far as the records that we have. Not even Peter believed. Peter goes back home and thinks about it. Well, the women, they go back and they make their report, beginning in verse 8. They remembered his words, they returned from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. The women are first scared to death, of course, of the angels, but then another of the gospel tells us that they went back with great joy. So they're now having a great time because they're believing that Jesus really is raised. And then in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary. Somehow Mary Magdalene has joined now with the other group of women who told these things to the apostles. Now, wouldn't you be excited as one of the apostles that this had happened? Some of you have read ahead. And you would say, no, they were not. They were not excited. Look at it, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter, okay, let's stop there. They did not believe them. The disciples were not prepped mentally for a resurrection. They did not have the mentality, even though Jesus had told them over and over again, that Jesus was really going to come back from the dead. And, you know, it's hard to blame them because all of your life you have seen people die and that's it, right? They don't come back. When somebody's dead, they're dead. And so when these women come and they're all excited, and you can imagine how that went down, just with the bubbling and excitement of telling what the angel said and all of that. And what you need to know is that the mindset of that culture was that women were not reliable witnesses. In fact, women were not allowed to testify in court in Jewish culture because it was felt that they were too excitable and could not give accurate testimony. That was the culture of that day. It wasn't right. That was the culture. And so when these women come all excited and tell the disciples this, they just don't believe them. Right? Mindset is a huge issue. I was reminded of this again on my trip to Cuba. And then in this last week, most of you probably are aware of the fact that On Palm Sunday, there were two Egyptian Christian churches that were bombed. If you lived in Egypt today, you would have a very different mindset than the one you came to church here with you today. If you lived in Egypt today, your mindset would be, will my family be safe if I go to church today to celebrate Easter Sunday? It would not just be an automatic thing, which it is for most of us. Well, of course I'm going to be in church on Easter Sunday. I wouldn't miss that for the world. But see, we have a mindset of safety in America. Not complete safety, I know, but a lot of safety. We were in Cuba, and I wanted to see one of the places where I grew up. And it's now a military base. So when we get to the military base, there's all these signs. There's a guard shack, and there's a sign out there, no admittance, no entrance. So we pulled in. The soldiers kind of gave us the look over. We pull out. We go to these apartments right next door whose backyards face this military base. The lady, we knock on the door, you know, everybody's so gracious, they always invite you in, they want to feed you, give you stuff to eat, drink, whatever. She lets us go in her backyard, and I get Ryan to take a couple of pictures of this place and you can see very little. It's right at the beginning, and all you can see is a couple of buildings. You could see one broken down MiG-19 fighter. Back in between some of the buildings. Well, we're back in the backyard. You know, there's pigs, chickens. The soldiers come knocking on the door, and they say, well, you can't take any pictures. Well, my cousin Mildred, who is a force of personality, a very strong force of personality, she talks to the soldiers, and they leave. Okay? So we say, fine, we won't take any more pictures. They did not take our cameras. They just went away. So we get back in the car, and we're going down the road. And one of the things I forgot to tell you is that in Cuba, you have military checkpoints on all the main roads. And if the police want to stop you, they can stop you at these checkpoints. Now, we were never stopped up to that point. So we get back, and we remembered, or they remembered, our driver and my cousin Mildred, who live in Cuba, they remembered that there was a checkpoint just a few miles down the road. They never said anything. But once we were past that checkpoint, they both sprang to life and began to talk to each other, relieved that the people at the guard shack at the military base had not called the people at the checkpoint and pulled us over. So here's what you need to know. Here's the mindset issue. Because they live in a police state, they both thought the same thing. These guys are going to call ahead, and they're going to stop us. And so they're both incredibly relieved when the police let us go right through. See, that's a mindset. I never thought that. I saw the same checkpoint, but I never thought that. Why? I live in America, right? I don't have the mindset of living in a police state. The disciples did not have a mindset that Jesus was going to come back from the dead. They just didn't. And so one of the theories that people, you know, unbelievers have proposed concerning the disciples is that they had this mass hysteria. They wanted Jesus to be back so much that everybody just kind of faked themselves into believing that he did when he really didn't. It's actually called the mass hysteria theory, where a bunch of people get together and they want something to happen so badly that they convince themselves that it really happened when it did not. Well, you got to have a mindset for that. The disciples did not have that mindset. Okay? And you can confirm it by reading what Peter did. Verse 12. Peter rose and ran to the tomb. That's kind of a backstory. He had already ran to the tomb. He was not back yet. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in, looking in. he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So Peter's just marveling. He's wondering. But he's not convinced that Jesus really came back from the dead. You see that? I'll give you, well, no, I don't have time for that. All right. So, what I'd like to do in the coming weeks is to go chronologically, to take put the four Gospels together and to go chronologically through the resurrection and what actually happened. But until we do that, for as far as today goes, follow me first to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. In your Bibles, 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse, we'll start in verse 4. No, we'll start in verse 3. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. This is a shout of joy. According to his great mercy, because you give mercy to people who don't deserve it, okay? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we get this living hope? That our loved ones are in heaven, that we can change our lives, that we ourselves, once we die, will be back. How do we get that living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here's the end game. Verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You put those three words together. Jam them together. And think about what that means. Nothing can touch this inheritance. I don't know how many of you have ever gotten an inheritance. But you read about these inheritances that are contested. And people spend, you know, years and money for lawyers to try to get their inheritance, and it's a big fight in the family, and, you know, people never talk to them again, and you have all those problems with inheritances, and some inheritance, the government wants to take a cut. Well, this particular inheritance that we're talking about here, nothing can get at it. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. Why can nothing get at it? Because it's reserved where? It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you. You're not keeping it. You're not earning it by your works. You're in no way, this inheritance doesn't come to you on the basis of merit. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So this salvation that the resurrection provides for us or confirms for us, that's reserved in heaven. See? And nothing can touch it. All right? Now go with me to 1 John chapter 3. One more verse. 1 John chapter 3. Does the resurrection matter? Sure it does. Sure it does. We have a historical faith. One that can be proven. Yes, we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, but it is a faith based on truth, the truth of the historical documents. And then 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. Present tense, right now. He's talking to Christians, so he says we're God's children now, and what we will be future has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, talking of Jesus, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Someday, we're going to have a glorified body that is just like the body that Jesus came back from the dead with. That body could eat, it could drink, it could be felt, it could speak, it could hear, it could walk through walls. It could walk, it could materialize through grave clothes. It was a very special body. John says, I'm not sure, I don't have all the details of what it'll be like in the future, but I know this, we shall be like him. Isn't that great? Does the resurrection matter? Sure it does. Sure it does. It matters. There's one more reason it matters, and it's encapsulated in the song that you're about to hear. This is one of my favorite Easter songs. I heard it many, many years ago. And it's basically the testimony of Peter. It's Peter's testimony of how he's dealing with the death of Jesus and the possible resurrection of Jesus. Now, the first few verses are all biblical. You can pull it out of the Bible. The last verse, all we know from Scripture is that Jesus appeared to Peter by himself. We don't know what went down, but the last verse offers a plausible explanation of what may have gone down when Jesus appeared to Peter alone. But it's all about the chorus. The chorus that says, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. Never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. You can do that before you stand up from where you are. I don't know all of you in this room well. It may be that you've never put your trust in Jesus as the one who forgave your sins. You can do that while we pray. And I don't know a better time to do it than Easter Sunday, 2017. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me encourage you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus as your one sin bearer, the one that paid for all you've done wrong, he loved you enough to do that. And then came back from the dead to prove it. Not just some dead guy who made a bunch of false promises, but a truth teller whose truth was evidenced in the resurrection. Just talk to him. Tell him, you know you can't work your way to heaven, but you're believing that Jesus died for you, for the things you've done wrong. And God will give you eternal life. Remember the verse I quoted earlier? Jesus said, he that believes on me, even though he's dead, shall he live. That can be yours, that assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life can be yours. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. The scriptures say, these things I've written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life, not because I deserve it, not because I worked for it. I received it. That's why I encourage you this morning to receive it, to personalize that for yourself. Then for the rest of us who've done that, the resurrection is even sweeter because of all that God has done in our lives after we come to him for salvation. There's hope for change from bad habits, from sins. We don't have to stay the same because Jesus came back from the dead in power. Father, we're so grateful that we are privileged to celebrate the resurrection this day. Thank you for all those that have contributed to this service. Thank you for all those that are here. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit has worked in lives this morning. Thank you for those who perhaps for the first time ever will put their trust in Jesus today. I pray that they would find a good church where the Bible is taught. If not here, somewhere else. And they would continue to grow in their newfound faith in Christ. pray that you give us a great day today, Father, regardless of our current circumstances and situations. I pray that as we celebrate the resurrection with our family and our friends, that you would give great joy and assurance to our lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.